Well, I'm glad to be saved this morning. Amen. I'm glad to be with you in the house of the Lord. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the Old Testament book of Daniel. We're going to read the scriptures we've been reading lately. Daniel chapter number 7, Revelation chapter 20, and then we'll bring the message for the day. Daniel chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 20. This watch out. That's a big watch, ain't it? Daniel chapter 7, verse number 9, we'll begin. I beheld till the thrones were cast down. Now, what does he mean when he says the thrones were cast down? The thrones of man's government. Washington, D.C. will have no power. Number 10 Downing Street will have no power. Beijing will have no power. Moscow will have no power. Why? Their power has been removed and their thrones were cast down. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. That's an interesting word, them wheels, but I don't have time to deal with that right now. Verse 10 says, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And the judgment was set. And notice this, the Bible says, and the books were opened. Now, in the book of Revelation, chapter number 20, we're going to read some verses there. It is the same time frame that Daniel saw thousands of years before the time, and that John saw almost 2,000 years ago. Revelation chapter 20. And verse number 11, the other thrones were thrown down, remember? And John said, I saw a great white throne. Revelation 20, verse 11. And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works, what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 21, the last verse of that chapter says, verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it, that city, the New Jerusalem, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now flip back in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Psalms, chapter number 56. Psalms chapter number 56. We've been preaching a series on a visit to God's library. Now we know God has a library because we've already read in several places that He has some books. I took French for 2 years and I made really good grades in it. A's, as a matter of fact. One word I remember. There may be a few more words. Now, the one word I remember is the word for library. You know what that word is? Bibliotheque. That's what the Bible is. It is a collection of books. That's one way in which it is so different than the other books of the world. 66 books written over thousands of years, yet in perfect harmony with one theme all the way through. And so we read that when the judgment time comes, God is going to pull some books off of the shelves of his library, and he's going to judge us by what is found written in those books. I had it written down one time how many pages of text a little thumb drive could hold. Back then they were like 32 gigabytes, and now they're almost a whole terabyte. How many pages? It's just volumes and volumes. God doesn't have a problem, amen, storing information, amen. And it appears that he has a lot of information. We've already covered one book that I call the Book of Right. In the Bible, 19 times, it is called the Book of the Law. God will judge us not by the standard of society. God will judge us not by the standard of man, but God will judge us according to his standard of righteousness. You try to talk to people about the Lord, and they say, I said myself, well, I'm about as good as anybody else I know, so if they make it all right, I should be all right. Well, the problem with that is God's not going to measure me by you. He's not going to measure me by anyone else. He's going to measure me by the standard of righteousness revealed in his Son and in his law. And if I reject the righteousness provided by his Son, I have nothing to be judged by except the righteousness of the law. He has a book I call the Book of Right. We found out last week that he has a book I call the Book of Roots. The Book of Roots. David in Psalm 139 said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And he says of God, thou beheld, thou saw my substance before there was anything there that could be discerned. That word substance, if you look it up in the Strong's Concordance, the Hebrew word literally means an unformed mass. And then in parentheses in the Strong's Hebrew Concordance, you will find this word, embryo. We have two beautiful babies back here. We have a newborn right here. Before they became the beautiful creatures that they are now, they were nothing more than an unformed mass that we refer to as an embryo. But David said, you saw everything about me when I was nothing but that embryo in my mother's womb. Hallelujah. Well, preacher, how is that book going to be judged, used in the judgment? Well, it's going to be used in a lot of ways. Number one, we're going to be judged by what God's intent was for our lives. You see, when the Supreme Court said it's all right to kill a baby in the womb, and some of our Democrats, I ain't going to call them friends, ain't my friends, they think you can kill one even as it's beginning to be born out of the womb. Partial birth abortion. 60 million in America, we have taken the authority from God's hand and we have taken his intent for the lives of all those babies. Now, friend, that ain't a scary thing to them, but I tell you what, it scares me, and one of these days they're going to be mighty afraid because of what they've done. Book of Right and a Book of Roots. This morning in Psalm number 56, I want to talk to you about what I call a book of remorse. A book of remorse. Now, Psalm 56 was a psalm that was written by David when he was running from King Saul. You remember David had been anointed king by Samuel and chosen by God, and he's on the run from wicked King Saul, who's always trying to kill him. And he went and hid one day among the Philistines. You'll find it in 1 Samuel 21:22. And when he went over there, you know what he did? He acted like he was crazy. Some of us don't have to act too much, but he had to put on act. He slobbered and he acted a little bit crazy. Amen. So guess what? He had Saul after him, and he had the Philistines, his dreaded enemy, amen, who was very suspicious of him and after him. And so he wrote Psalm 56. Let's read a few verses, beginning in verse 1. Be merciful unto me, David says, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. You need to mark that in your Bible. Amen. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Now that hadn't been put to the test for us yet, but the time may be coming before too long. Amen. Verse 5. He said, every day they rest my words, all their thoughts against me for evil. They gather themselves together, they hide themselves, they mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Then he asked a question. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger, cast them down, O God. Now, my focus is on verse number 8. Look what he said here. He threw in something that is a little bit different. He said, God, thou tellest my wanderings. That literally is a mathematical term, the word tellest. It means that he counts them and he marks them. Thou tellest my wanderings. Now look what he said. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy... Now what's the next word? Book! So God has a book of remorse, or he has a book that records our very tears. Now, one thing I have noticed as we've studied these books is how involved and how integrated God is into the very least things of our lives. He's even aware. He even records. He even responds to the tears that fall from our eyes. Is that not marvelous? Yes, it is. Amen. Now, there are three types of tears that a human being issues. Number one is called basal tears. Those are tears that coat your eye, that lubricate your eye, and protect it from drying out. And then there are what they call reflexive tears, which will flow if you get something invading your eye or irritated or an allergy. Your eyes will begin to water. Sometime in the fall, I suffer from what has been called hay fever, sneezing and eyes watering and itching. And there are plenty of tears that flow during that. Those are reflexive tears. But there's one other kind of tear that human beings excrete, and they are called emotional tears. Now, God created a lot of creatures, a lot of animals, but I found it interesting to find out that only one of God's creatures, mankind, can laugh. Oh, I know there's something called a laughing hyena, but he ain't really laughing. It's just a noise he makes that sounds like he's laughing. Amen? I've got a dog. I've got cats. I've got chickens. None of them's ever laughed at me or laughed about anything, as far as I know. Amen? That's something peculiar to human beings. But not only that, we are the only creation of God that sheds these emotional tears. Now, I have cat's eyes that will run water sometime, and my dog, but they're not crying. Those are reflexive tears due to something having to do with that eyeball. We're the only ones who shed emotional tears, and these are the ones that David's talking about when he asked him, "Look, put my tears in thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" I know of three times that Jesus wept. He cried. Now, I don't have any doubt that he cried more than that, but these are three we see in Scripture. Number one, in Luke 19, as he approached the city of Jerusalem, the Bible says that he wept and he cried out over that city, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, and thou that killest the prophets, how often would I gather thee unto myself, even as a hen gathers her chicks unto herself." He wept over that. Then in John chapter 11, we find he went to where Lazarus was when he had died. He looked around and he saw all the people weeping because of the loss of Lazarus, a very beloved man, and even to Christ. And it moved him and he groaned within himself. And then John 11:35, it says these two simple words, "Jesus wept." Now, here's something interesting. That word in Luke 19, wept, that it talks about, and the one in John 11 are two different words. The one in Luke 19 is a word that means to bewail something openly and to wail over it. Not simply a weeping that consists of many tears, but one that consists of many audible cries. But the one in John 11 is a silent cry. You know, I hate funerals. By that I mean they're so sad. And I am an emotional person. I can remember one time preaching a funeral for one of the ladies that was going to church with her, her mother. Her mother had been sick, but she came to church with her. And I preached her funeral. And I can remember when I finished the message and they came by the coffin for the last time, I beheld that lady coming to say goodbye to her mother and weeping. And I tried to control myself. But as I stood there, silent tears began to roll down my cheek. That's the kind of emotional tears that Jesus shed at the graveside of Lazarus. And he cried one other time. He cried in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "Now my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. And what shall I pray? Father, let this cup pass from me. No, not my will, but thy will be done." Now go later and read Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 7. And it will talk about what he did there. And it will tell you, my friend, that he wept. And it mentions his tears that flowed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Three times that Jesus cried. God has a book of remorse. Every sorrow we have, every tear that we shed, He has a record of it. Amen. Not simply one way, but two ways. Now I'm going to give you my outline because I might drop dead any minute. My outline is simply this. God sees our tears. Number two, God saves our tears. Number three, God scribes our tears. Number four, hallelujah, God stops our tears. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, flipping your Bibles forward from the book of Psalms, if you will, to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 38. Isaiah chapter number 38. We're going to see here that God sees our tears. God sees our tears. Isaiah 38, Verse number 1, you'll find it also accounted for in the book of 2 Kings. By the way, in 2 Kings, right there, speaking of this passage of Scripture about Hezekiah, it's the first time the word tears is found in the Bible. It talks about people weeping before then, but only until then is the word tears found in the Bible. Isaiah 38, verse 1, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore." Now look at God's response. "Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer." But that's not all. Look what he said. "I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. What did God say? He said, "I saw your tears." Now, I don't know whether you're aware of it or not. If you've studied the Bible, you find there are a lot of things that move God. But one that will move God in a real and a special way is beholding the tears and the anguish of His saints. I remember when God first saved me. I sat right over there where I'm sitting right now in the church. And when the invitation was given, they began to sing "Just As I Am." I didn't have any intentions of going nowhere, but brother, I did. I came down to that altar, and I'm telling you, I was weeping. My nose was running. I was crying. God saved me. God called me to preach. And I cried a lot. I can remember praying, asking God, "God, take away these tears. Help me keep from crying so much. After all, I'm a man." See, for some reason, we've got it in our head that men ought not cry. I don't know where we get that, but we get it anyway. You know, we're pretty big. Hold. I asked God to take those tears away. You know what He did? But you know what? It wasn't long I was praying for God to give them back to me. Wow. And every now and then they'll break out on me again. Amen. I want you to know that every time that you shed a tear, that God acknowledges that tear. David said, "Put them in your bottle. I know that they're written down in your book." Hallelujah. Now, there are a lot of occasions upon which we will shed tears. First of all, there are tears of suffering. Tears of suffering. You remember the suffering that Job went through. His three friends showed up, and all they were critical of him. And he said in Job 16, verse 20, "My friends scorned me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God." Amen. In the midst of his suffering, he took his state to God. He got no answer at that time. And he wept before God. And he shed those tears, amen, in the midst of that suffering. Oh my goodness. There are tears of suffering, and then there are tears of sympathy. You see, that's when you shed tears, not because of your suffering, but because of the suffering of others. Amen. Amen. If you want to move me, all I need to do is to see a woman tried. I got to do something. Whatever is necessary. Amen. Why? Because I will begin to shed tears of sympathy for the hurt and for the suffering of somebody else. I'll never forget when we went to the hospital to see Brother Buddy, Miss Ruth's husband. Didn't know the kind of shape that he was in. Went in to see him. He was unconscious. Took his hand. We prayed for him. And he made a few sounds and tried to make a few words. And I knew then he was in much, much worse shape than what we thought he was in. And it just grieved my soul. I was called one time to go to the hospital to see this woman. Her daughter had been shot by her boyfriend right here by the eye. And it took this whole side of her brain out. And I didn't know this lady. At the time, I went down to the hospital and I found her and introduced myself. And she took me in there where her daughter was. And I'm not exaggerating when I say her head was the size of a basketball. And her legs were just trembling like that. And I said to myself, to God, I said, God, if you don't do something, this poor child is not going to be here tomorrow. And I prayed with that mama, and my heart hurt, and we cried over her daughter being in that shape. And I left that hospital with her upon my heart. And I didn't think I'd ever see her alive again. But I did. Matter of fact, the doctors had already told her that the daughter was gone, and she went in to see her daughter and she just saw her foot move, and they said, well, that's just some nerves are doing that, whatever. But anyway, she got them in there. She weren't dead. Then they said, well, she may live, but she will just be a vegetable. I bought her a little lion, and you squeeze the paw on it because she only had one side that would move, and it would roar. And I can remember her letting out a little grin. That girl got better. And better, and better, and better. She could walk again. She could talk again. She was a little bit slow, still way ahead of a lot of us. She was a little bit slow. But my friend, that's what God did. God saw the tears of that mama. God saw the tears of that family, amen. And God responded, I believe. That's what David is saying here. Tears of sorrow. Hallelujah, there's tears of joy. You ever notice somebody, I mean, there's just something wonderful happens to them and they start crying. Now, women are worse about that than men. We might punch each other, but women, a lot of them will go to crying. Why? They're happy. They're tears of joy. I remember when we were younger. Barely, but I remember. I'd come in sometime and Miss Ann be sitting at the table crying. I'd say, what's wrong? What you crying about? And she'd say, I don't know. Well, if you don't know, I don't know. You that are married, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? It kind of renders you pretty useless at a point like that time. And then, oh my soul, there's tears for souls, for lost souls. You know, I remember when I first got saved, I wanted everybody saved. Oh my word, I prayed for my family. There were seven of us siblings and my parents. And boy, I prayed and I cried. Now I've got one sister left and she's in bad shape. God has those tears. But you know what really grieves me right now? It's been a long time since I shed tears for lost souls. And I'm not much of a wagering man, but I'd pretty much wager it's been a long time since you shed a tear over a lost soul. Yes, that's our problem. We've lost our heart for souls. We've lost our tears and our desire to see folks saved. Part of David's sorrow consisted when he said, I looked and behold, no man cared for my soul. We've stopped praying for souls. We've stopped weeping for souls. Amen. And because of that, the churches are in the shape that they're in. God help us to find tears for souls. I got to go on. God sees our tears. God responds to our tears. He saves our tears. David said, put my tears into thy bottle. My tears, personal possessive pronoun, thy bottle. Now, where does that come from? Back in this day, you can read about it in the Roman Empire, but it existed in this day when somebody went through a terrible sickness or something where they were weeping and different things. They would take a wineskin, they were called bottles, or some kind of hide, and they would catch those tears and they would save those tears in that bottle, and that was known as a tear bottle. And it served as three things. Number one, it served as a testimony. You see that bottle on the mantle? Those are the tears that I shed when I was fighting leukemia or something else like that. It was a testimonial. Well, what purpose does it serve for God to put our tears into His bottle? A testimonial to the devil that God still has some people, my friend, in this world who are willing to weep, who are willing to fight, who are willing to suffer for the glory of God. Boy, old Job. He said, oh, that I knew where I might find him. Somebody that he knew more about than anybody in his day, Job knew about God. But he said, I've lost him and I cannot find him. And I don't know why what's happening to me has happened to me and is happening to me. But then he said these words. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. A testimony, friend. I want to tell you something. He said to the devil, said to God, Job only serves you for the benefits and that which you give him. Amen. He accuses you and me, the accuser of the brethren, is what he's called. Amen. And he says, they don't care about you. They don't care about the things of God. They don't care about each other that you're commanded to love one another. And all God has to do is to pick up a tear bottle and say, this is a testimonial that once again, Satan, you are a liar. And then the Bible served as a token, a personal treasure. I don't know how many of you women are this way, but my wife does not throw away anything. And I can prove it. If you got a dump truck, I can prove it. You want me to tell you why? It's not because there's any real value in that item. It's because to her there is a personal connection between the one who gave it to her and that item. Doesn't matter if she can't wear it anymore. Doesn't matter if it's wore out. Finally, I talked to her one time when her mother passed away. She took her mother's dresses and she cut them up and we made quilt tops. You remember that, Ann? We made quilt tops out of her mama's dresses so she had a memorial. She didn't have to have the dress, but we had the quilt tops. Amen. But things have only gotten worse since then. Amen. A personal token of that which we have been through. Amen. And that's what it's going to mean on Judgment Day. Amen. When God produces that tear bottle, when God produces that book, it will be the evidence that here was a child of God, here was a saint of God that had a heart for God and had a heart for the people of God and even suffered for them. Paul said this, we've not only been called to rule and reign with Christ, but we have been appointed to suffer with Him. He even said this, yea, all who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Oh no, we just want to have a good time in church. We want everything to be peaceable and lovable. If the devil is over here, don't stir him up. See, that's my great flaw and fault I've had all the years I've been preaching. I keep sticking the devil and making him get up and be ugly. You'd think I'd learn better by now. Amen. A testimony, a token. Not only that, a trophy of reward. Oh, hallelujah. That's what we'll get for our tears. Amen. Let me turn my clock on here. See how fast I got to get hooked up here. Oh, I better go. God sees our tears. God saves our tears. God scribes our tears. He said they're not only in that bottle. He said they're in your book. Who but God would write down such things? Huh? Doesn't that give you a little insight into the heart and the person of God Almighty? That He is so involved, that He is so concerned, that He is such a part of my life and your life that when one tear falls, He's not only aware of it, but He makes a record of it. Hallelujah! So He makes a record of our tears. Job said this. He said, behold, my witness is in heaven and my record is on high. You see, they were criticizing him, calling him all kinds of names and calling him a sinner. He said, let me tell you something. My witness is in heaven and my record is on high. And whenever it comes out, it will tell the truth. Amen. He records our tears, but He rewards our tears. He that goeth forth doing what? Weeping. Bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You see, we come to church. We sing a few songs. We sing a special. The preacher preaches. We go through the motion. We go out the door. We go home and eat a meatloaf. We get in a routine. And we forget, my friend, that God is looking at the heart of God's people. He's looking for a move. He's looking for concern. He's looking for a response out of His own people. But we've grown cold and indifferent. November 14th through the 17th, Brother Don Sable will be with us in revival. You ought to be here. You ought to be here. You know what I wonder if you're not here? I wonder if they're really concerned about their church. You see, that's one thing your presence at the house of God tells everybody. That person is concerned about Christ's church and the things of God. God records our tears. God rewards our tears. God sees our tears. He saves our tears. He writes our tears. He scribes our tears. But hallelujah, He stops our tears. Revelation chapter number 7 and verse 17. It tells us there that there's coming a day when God will wipe away all tears. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, says that God will wipe away. He goes through a catalog of all these things there will be no more of. No more pain, no more sorrow. But then He says, and He will wipe away all tears. Why? Tears are the result of all those things that He lists in that verse. But I like that word, wipe away all tears. You wipe a countertop. You wipe your face. This says God wipes away all tears. Now, this word is translated other places in the New Testament. Only in the book of Revelation is it translated to wipe away. In all of the other places, it is translated to blot out. Friend, do you see the tenderness of God? I remember when I was a child, we lived in what we call the country house. It was a house that my granddaddy had built. And it had a hallway down the middle and living rooms and bedrooms off to the side. The back room was where the wood stove was, where my mama cooked. Tell you how old I was. And in the middle of that hallway, the pillars had sunk down and the old boards were beginning to poke up some. And I was running down that hallway. I was about 4 years old, but I remember as far back as I can remember. And I was running down that hallway playing, and my big toe caught one of them splinters sticking up out of that floor. I know that thing was that long, but back then it looked like it was this long. And I began to scream and I began to cry. My mama said, "Come in." She took me up in her arms. She covered me. She made me look away. And she pulled that thorn all the way through my toe because that was all that she could do. Of course, you know I was screaming and I was shedding some tears. And I remember what my mama did. She took a rag. See, we didn't have Kleenex back then. We didn't have toilet paper. But y'all wasn't interested in that, was you? We had rags back then. Mama didn't take that rag and my tears. Do you know what she did? She rolled up the end of it and she blotted those tears. What's that a picture of? It's a picture of the tender-heartedness of God who blots our tears out when we have these sorrows and these hurts and these pains and this suffering. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It's going to come a day when God's going to blot all of those tears out and there'll be no more suffering and be no more pain. And when we gather at the judgment seats that Daniel talked about in Daniel 7 and John in Revelation chapter 20, it says, "And the books multiple were opened." God will open that book of tears. And He'll look and He'll see your name. He'll see my name and He'll say, "Back at such and such a date, you cried about so and so. You cried that they would be saved. You cried because of their hurt. You cried because of their suffering." God's going to reward us for those tears. That's what He meant. Amen. "He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing in his sheaves with him." Jesus said, "Blessed are ye that hunger, for ye shall be filled." Then He said, "Blessed are ye that weep now." And here's what He said, "For you shall laugh." Glory to God, you've known me a good while. You know I like to do one thing. I like to laugh. Jesus said, "You're going to weep now." But He said, "I tell you what, there's coming a day when you're going to laugh." Glory to God. God sees our tears. God saves our tears. One of these days, God's going to stop our tears. Now I want to ask you something. Is that a God worth serving? Is that a God worth serving? Friend, that's a God I want to serve. That's a God I'm going to serve. Amen. Hallelujah. And tell you why? He knows every hurt I have. He knows every sorrow I have. He knows every joy that I have. He knows every hunger that I have. He knows all about me. Hallelujah. And He still loves me. He loves me enough to put my tears in His bottle. He loves me enough to record them in His book And one of these days, me and him are going to meet over what's written in that book. Hallelujah. I'm glad there's a book of tears, a book of remorse. We sing a song. The name of it is, Jesus is all the world to me. In the midst of that song, it says this: when I am sad, He makes me glad. Friend, if you turn on the news, if you look at this world today, you say, my soul, what's going to happen to our nation? What's happening to the world? But when I look up toward Him, in my sadness, He gives me gladness. Amen. Why is that, preacher? Because I want to tell you something. I've been here 72 years, but I'm not going to be here much longer. I believe Jesus is coming back again. The stage is set for Him to return like it has never been set before. But if He don't, then my friend God's going to call me out of this place. And it'll be over here. So I want to tell you how I look at things. If you're going to do something for God, you better do it today. Because you don't know when you're leaving this world. Amen. Hallelujah. But I want to tell you this. If you're suffering, if your heart is broken in this world, you're not alone. You're not alone.